I invite you to please stand as you are able for the confession. And we speak the words of the confession together. Our hearts are broken. We don't know how to love properly. Our trust is broken. We cannot earn it faithfully or give it freely. Our community is broken. We cannot love our neighbor as ourselves. We confess that we are both the victims and the perpetrators of our brokenness. We implore you, dear God, break the cycle of brokenness. Provide the grace and trust that we cannot provide. Open our eyes to our neighbors who are near to us and those who are far away. Heal our hearts, restore our trust, and build our human community. God created you. God knows you intimately, and God calls you good. As a minister of Christ, I proclaim that God loves you and forgives all of your sins, but this absolution is not just for you. We live as forgiven in cycles of oppression. As forgiven children of God, created in God's image, our forgiveness creates our ability to fight the unjust system that we find ourselves in. Go forth as created, known and loved people, forgiven to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim God's favor. Amen. We join in singing hymn number 453, 453, Baptized and Set Free. Pray. Naming God, you sent your beloved child to dissolve the binaries between clean and unclean, holy and unholy, human and divine, saved and unsaved, and even death and life. Grant that we, following in your child's footsteps, may see our whole lives as scripture. So the coming of your kingdom may be witnessed in the way we love one another beyond binaries. In the name of Jesus Christ, our companion and protector. Amen. You may be seated. And I realized in the igloo madness that I did not get a reader for this service. I will be reading the opening reading for you. For just as the body has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members and the body, each one of them, as he chose. And if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our most respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. This is the word of God. And there's a response there in your bulletins. This is the word of God. For the word of God and Jesus, for God's wisdom all around us, for God's word and wisdom within us, thanks be to God. I invite you now, as you are able, to please stand for the gospel. This is the gospel according to Luke, the 4th chapter. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. The Lord has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth, and they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me a proverb, doctor, cure yourself, and you will say, do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard that you did at Capernaum." And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. Because the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to the widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Now, when they had heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage, and they got up and they drove Jesus out of the town and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they might hurl Jesus off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. This is the Holy Gospel. You may be seated. I got rid of this. I begin with the premise that we have been created different on purpose. Now, for those of you who have just had a grammatical bell go off in your heads thinking, doesn't she mean to say that we are created differently on purpose? Differently is an adverb modifying the verb to create, and that is not what I am intending to say. I actually mean different as an adjective. I think that the creating in this bold statement is a unified process, meaning in the same nature, that we have been created different on purpose. God's unified, holistic, and perfect. And remember, perfect means whole, complete. And God's unified, holistic, and perfect effort to create, God has made us different on purpose. We are way different from each other. If you look at us across cultures, we have different ideals, different preferences, different inclinations, different senses of what is right. And I believe that this is most certainly and divinely on purpose. I also believe that God is way bigger than any viewpoint can hold. Teresa of Avila, a 16th century mystic, and I would argue all around religious powerhouse, has tried to name or understand God's bigness. In her work, The Interior Castle, she tries to explain it like this. She says, let us suppose the God had to be a brilliant diamond, much larger than the whole world, or perhaps like a mirror to that which I compared the soul, only in a way that is so high I cannot possibly describe it. This diamond, she says, this mirrored reflective presence is of such dimensions that it includes everything, because nothing can be beyond it. So many things together in that brilliant diamond, she says. And I have grown to love thinking of God in this way. If you think of all the different facets with inside a diamond or perhaps even a disco ball, because what happens with light when it hits a large gemstone mirrored ball type thing, light hits it and it refracts, right? It spreads out into a million different directions at once. It illumines so many parts of our world in such a variety of ways that no one person in the full reflection, no one person can take in the full reflection of God. No one person can explain it. And we need the diversity of who we are as a people to gather around to bring about the fullness of who God is. That we require the fullness of creation to enter into this description as well, to wrap our understanding around this great diamond of refracting light of God's presence in the world. And then even then, if we were to pull all of us together, I still think there would be parts of God that remain mysterious. So I believe that we've been created different on purpose, and that difference is there to help us draw together with our different opinions to appreciate the fullness of God. So let's check in. This message isn't all that radical for us Holden folk, right? I think of the people in Jesus' hometown hearing his message, and initially it says, well, they all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. But later, they ended up wanting to hurl him off a cliff for that same message. So the magnitude of God's presence requiring a diverse people to see its full goodness, I think this is something that we are probably able to all lean into. So what might I need to say to provoke a reaction from you? to make you want to shove me off a cliff or shave my belly with a rusty razor. It's a little nod to the Hootenanny. It's what we do with people whom we think are trouble, right? We want to get rid of them. Author Reverend Elizabeth M. Edmond explains that she believes that this sort of discomfort, this kind of thing that provokes a reaction in us, she says God is constantly intruding on our lives, begging us to love and be loved, insinuating God's divine self in our hearts and minds, cracking us open, tearing us apart, and rebuilding us, and keeping us alive throughout this terrifying and rigorous process. In theological circles, she writes, we refer to this as the inbreaking of the Spirit. God, she says, ruptures our understanding of reality constantly. So how was Jesus doing some rupturing in that day in his hometown? He was making references to stories that the people would have known, but I'm guessing many of us, most of us, are not familiar with them. First of all, what you needed to hear was in the Gospel of Luke, if you read through that book, you begin to hear that any time you mention the word poor or Jesus starts talking about the poor, it's not just people who are without financial resources, it means people who are at the margins. The poor ones are the ones without a voice. The poor ones are those not allowed to be part of the conversation. The poor ones would not have influence or rights in society. And so when he's reading these words of the prophet Isaiah out loud, it is clear that Jesus has come to bring good news to the marginalized. He reads from the prophet saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because God has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, release to the captive, sight to the blind, and freedom to the oppressed. And then he was bold enough to say, in this day, this reading is coming to fruition, right? It is happening now. But his hometown folk could not hear the cracking open and the rebuilding that was intended in this statement. Maybe they were in awe of this person, this kid that they knew who grew up in their hometown. Maybe they were a little just, you know, star, like fangirling it, right? Like, oh my gosh, we know him and he's becoming this great teacher. It's fantastic. How cool are we? We watched this kid grow up. So Jesus, aware of this, tries to get under their skin, and this is when he starts to talk about the widow of Zarephath and Naaman. So first, the widow of Zarephath. What did they know? What would have Jesus' people known about her? They know that she did not believe in their God, but most likely a pagan one. They know that she is hungry and so poor, the story goes, that death is close for her and for her son for whom she cares. And yet it is to her that God sends the prophet Elijah for food, in fact, to help him live. And so, what's amazing to me in the story is that she takes a chance. She somehow decides to trust Elijah's God to provide. She knows that she certainly has no connections. Nothing that she has done would earn her this miracle, but only God blessing her because of who God is. And she takes a chance. So that's the widow of Zarephath. Jesus also talks about Naaman, another outsider who took a risk to be cured of leprosy. He's a general, actually, a man of power, and he trusts the advice of a servant girl in his household in this story. The servant girl led him to connect because of his leprosy. He was looking for healing. She led him to connect with the prophet Elisha, and then Naaman was healed. Even with power, this man would have still been marginalized because of his disease. And even though he was not a Jew, God brought him life. So these are these two stories of outsiders receiving preferential treatment from God. These were stories that the people of Jesus' hometown would know well. And they would suddenly, as Jesus begins to use these stories as the context, they would be able to hear what Jesus was saying through the prophet's words, that God is giving preferential treatment to the marginalized, and that you insiders may need to wait, you may need to adapt, and you may even need to change. Well, they did not like hearing that one bit. They wanted to push back. And I find this a rather dramatic story. They actually carry Jesus out to the edge of the town with intentions to push him right off a cliff. Now remember, as Elizabeth and Edmund says, and I believe God longs to do this, right? God longs to crack us open, to tear us apart, and to rebuild us. And we don't like feeling this way one bit. But I am going to go for it anyway. Edmund has noticed that whenever she is part of discussions addressing the spiritual needs of a particular group of people, like the queer community, I should note that she writes about this experience in her book, Queer Virtue, what LGBTQ people know about life and love and how it can revitalize Christianity. She notes that whenever she's been part of discussions addressing the spiritual needs of a particular group of people, like the queer community, she says, I often perceive a dynamic and an attitude that I find uncomfortable. Like there's some spiritual authority outside the experience of this people, and that this authority, if tapped, will benefit the people as they live into the particularity of their experience. But she states, conversations about spiritual experience should, with far greater regularity, move in the opposite direction. Please hear what she's saying. She says, for by virtue of a unique person's experience, they have learned something, maybe many things, about God and about their own soul. Queer people, she argues, have things to teach their faith communities. Things about religious tradition and theology that we might not be able to perceive. Things that will render a more authentic understanding of religious tradition and community. And hear this, not just for that person or people who share that particular experience. Their wisdom and experience must shape us all. So what does that mean for us at Holden? Listing our preferred personal pronouns is only beginning, and I believe an external first step to show that we are a people that is open to a conversation. I believe that we have been created different on purpose, and that we cannot be allowed to live out those differences in isolation. As Paul writes in our first reading tonight, we are one body. I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. We cannot live out our differences in isolation. And we cannot declare that the majority has more power, more rights to its way of being. Paul says that the minority, folks Luke would recognize as being on the margins, that we should grant them greater respect, deeper care, greater honor, as the majority already has its due in rights and privileges. Paul concludes, if one part suffers, all suffer together with it. And if one part is honored, all rejoice together with it. We have been created different on purpose, and these differences are intended to help us to love and to be loved. These God-intended differences are cracking us open, they are tearing us apart, and they are rebuilding us. And God is miraculously keeping us alive throughout this terrifying and rigorous process so that we might find fullness of life. So yes, it means that we will have to wait our turn. Yes, it will call us to adapt and change in ways that may not make sense to us and may not even seem fair to us. But most importantly, this call is for us to stay engaged, to stay in relationship with one another, members of that same body. Jesus spoke the truth that was his to speak, and his people wanted to be rid of him. So how do we stay in relationship with each other without hitting the eject button? Yes, we may need to set boundaries for health and safety, but we've got to stay in conversation with each other. We must remember that we are community. We must remember that in our diversity, we are in fact one body. For if one part suffers, all suffer together with it. And if one part is honored, all rejoice together with it. May it be so with us. Amen. Language is a difficult thing. I was trying to pick music for tonight, and it's a challenge to find words that speak to the truth that we are striving to embody. And I think Holden Village could be a marvelous place where we can work together to create that new language that we are living into. There was a time when I was a student at Valparaiso University. When I was there, women were not allowed to preside or preach, really, in the Chapel of the Resurrection. It was a historic roots in Missouri Synod. And so with one of our professors, Dorothy Bass, she got up to speak a sermon at one point, and she began to say, as if you've given us a voice, and yet, and then she mouthed like the last 5 minutes of her sermon, and you were just kind of left. But what she provoked us to do is to gather and worship, to be fully present, to have our hymn books at the ready, but to be totally silent. Just as a way of saying that we're here, but we don't feel like we have words we don't feel like we've been given a voice. And so for the hymn of the day, I thought, you know, hymns usually last about 3 minutes, to just honor the fact that there are voices that do not find words in our times of worship together, that we would sit in silence for 3 minutes. So let this be a chance for us to be together in worship. I invite you to a time of silence to honor the voices that are not heard in our midst. So the group of students from the Naming Project camp has written a creed for us. I invite you to please stand, at least to honor their words, and if you wish to join in speaking them with me, you are invited to do so. Again, your parts will be the sections in bold. With the whole church, we affirm that we are made in God's image, befriended by Christ, empowered by the Spirit. With people everywhere, we affirm God's goodness at the heart of humanity, planted more deeply than all that is wrong. With all creation, we celebrate the miracle and wonder of life, the unfolding purposes of God, forever at work in ourselves and our world. For the prayers of the people, again written by these students, each petition will end in your mercy, and I invite you to respond. Hear our prayer. Let us pray. Creating God, you know your creation well and love all you have made. We pray for equity and even distribution of earth's abundance. Specifically, we pray for the trees that cover our landscape, beautify our homes, purify our air, and provide homes for animals of all kinds, including humans. We pray for firefighters, wildlife, and all affected by wildfires. God, in your mercy. Naming God, you know us by name and call us by name. Be with all people yet to come out with some aspect of their identity to colleagues, friends, family, and themselves. For support of friends who are struggling with discerning or discovering their identity. Help us to be friends and allies that we wish to see in the world, lending supportive guidance on the journey to self-discovery. And as far as news recently discovering that trans people are now not being allowed to participate in the military, we pray for those brothers and sisters who are struggling. God, in your mercy. Nurturing God, you provide loved ones as source of support, but there are those who do not experience acceptance, love, and support. Heal relationships between families and children, and help us all to be better, more loving and accepting. We remember especially today those who have lost their children, and for those families traumatized and separated through our immigration system. God, in your mercy. Homecoming God, be with all those who cannot return home, or for whom visiting their hometown causes anxiety or stress. Guide those who move to new homes, schools, jobs, and towns, and for military people experiencing homecoming, be with all of us as we make our home in our bodies and discovering who you created us to be. We pray for those affected by periods, may they be short and painless, and for everyone who supports others during time of transition. God, in your mercy. All these prayers we offer to you, most holy and loving God, in Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God be with you all. Let us take a time now to share a word of peace with one another. I invite you to bring forward the gifts. Thank you so much. Thank you. Awesome, thank you. And now as you're able, I invite you to please stand. God be with you.
And also with you.
Our hearts are all we have.
We lift our hearts up to God.
Let us give thanks to God.
It is right to offer thanks and praise.
Spirit of life and God of many names, we give you thanks and praise that you have poured out your grace upon us now in this moment. It is through grace that you have called us all in our many differences and vocations to be together in this moment and offer our common prayer to you. You love us so much that even when we are dead in our sin and incapable of holy living, you send Jesus, our brother and teacher, to dwell amongst us. We praise you because you have promised that whenever a few of us are gathered together in the name of liberation and love, that the Spirit of Jesus is already there in the midst of us. We remember that in the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body. It is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup. He gave thanks and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." God, through this meal, fulfill our common desire for love and liberation as will be best for each of us, different as that will be. Teach us in the here and now to see the world as it really is and offer prophetic witness for what the world can be through the scripture of our real living bodies. Throughout our lives, teach us to live that abundant life that you promise. So now there is a version of the Lord's Prayer that I'm guessing they wrote together in their week of camp. And so I invite you to pray this prayer together. Eternal Spirit, Earth Maker, Pain Bearer, Life Giver, Source of all that is and that shall be, Creator of us all, Loving God, in whom is heaven. The hallowing of your name echo through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In the times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trials too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. And I'm sorry, I forgot. This is actually from a very cool prayer book, the New Zealand prayer book. So that is their words. I now invite you to come. Know that this meal is yours, offered to you by Jesus. And if you've read through the Gospels, you know that he eats with just about anyone. So know that this table and the welcome is open wide. You may be seated. In the name of the Divine Trinity, let us pray. God, you have called us into being through love. You have joined us to one another in love. How good and pleasant it is when your people dwell together in unity. Shine your light upon your LGBTQIA children that we can see the glory of eternal life. Grant each of these individuals the strength to carry your blessing from this place to the next. May they be at home in any land, for all the earth is yours. May their hopes be set on your kingdom of justice and peace. May the lamp of your word guide their feet on the unsure paths of life. Our lives are but a breath, but our breaths are drawn from your divine spirit. You have created us as walking paradoxes, specks of dust, and divine image bearers. We are constantly restless until we rest in you. Grant to all of us a deeper fullness of being and spirit. May we carry the memory of this time and this place in the coming journey. And may our work ahead be fuller in glory and joy, now bearing new shape as our work transforms and supplements one another. Amen. The closing hymn is hymn number 704, When Pain of the World Surrounds Us. It's new to us, so I'm going to have the melody kind of played for us on violin. Thank you so much. And then we're just going to be doing three verses. We'll do verses 1, 2, we'll skip verse 3, and then do 4. So verses 1, 2, and 4 of hymn number 704.
Thank you.
The blessing in sending is found in your bulletins, and there's responses there in bold print for you. In work and worship, God is with us. Gathered and scattered,
God is with us.
Now and always,
God is with us.
God is with you. Of whom shall you be afraid? May you go out into the world filled with the Spirit of God who made you, loves you, and empowers you to live fiercely. Amen. Go in peace, knowing that you are loved deeply by God. Amen.
Amen.